This weekend, a beautiful movie that elevates the sanctity of life opens in selected theaters. Today, we'll talk with the producer of Bella. And how important is it to choose a godly president? We'll let history teach us by looking at the faith of America's presidents. This is Jerry Johnson Live from Criswell College. Join us as we look at today's news from the Christian worldview for Christ and culture.
Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy.
I have a dream.
It depends upon what the meaning of the word is.
Yes. And the people who knock these buildings down will hear all of us soon.
We will not tire, we will not falter, and we will not fail.
Welcome to Jerry Johnson Live. For the next hour, this is your place for relevant discussion of topics in the news and in our culture from a Christian perspective. Later in the show, we'll open the toll-free lines for your questions and comments. You may also email us at talk@jerryjohnsonlive.com. Now, here is Penna Dexter.
Nina!
I'm pregnant.
I need to help Nina right now.
That's from the trailer of the movie Bella, opening this weekend across the nation in selected theaters. It is here in the Metroplex, and we're going to give you some information on where else it would be later. I think I'm going to go and see it. I've heard a lot about it and even heard the star of the movie speak. We will be talking with one of the producers of Bella in just a few moments. Also, a lot of conservatives thought they'd settled on a presidential candidate to support, especially after the Values Voters Summit. And just other thinking that has taken place, other discussions. And that candidate for some people was Mitt Romney. For other people, it was Mike Huckabee. Mike Huckabee, certainly a man of godliness and character, and we've had him here on the program on Jerry Johnson Live. Well, now there's a piece coming out in the Wall Street Journal editorial page today, citing some very credible sources from Arkansas, where he was governor, and also Phyllis Schlafly, who's a good friend of the program, saying that Mike Huckabee is no fiscal conservative. So, you know, they've given some reasons to think that you've got to believe, considering the sources. We've got a lot of thinking to do. What is important in choosing a president? Later in the program, we're going to talk about the faith of various presidents. And we're going to get asked the question and get your thoughts on how important it is to have a Christian president, a Christian in the Oval Office. And ladies and gentlemen, President Bush, the Bush administration, has actually slapped some new sanctions on Iran, really to deter Iran from developing a nuclear bomb. Here's that report from Washington.
On top of existing UN sanctions, the administration's now targeting three Iranian banks and the Revolutionary Guards for asset seizures and other steps. Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice says their message is blunt.
They will provide a powerful deterrent to every international bank and company that thinks of doing business with the Iranian government,
which she says is developing nuclear arms and fomenting terror from Iraq to Israel. They're the most sweeping U.S. sanctions since the Tehran embassy was seized three decades ago and bolster what officials maintain is still a diplomatic strategy. Mark Smith at the White House.
And a lot of people are saying about time, having threatened serious consequences for many, many years with nothing like this being done, no sanctions on Iran done unilaterally by the United States. President Bush has finally really done something. And, of course, this Revolutionary Guard Corps that is getting some sanctions placed on it is a pretty powerful force. It used to be a small paramilitary force. It's now got about 125,000 fighters. And this Revolutionary Guard acquires, builds, and proliferates a variety of weaponry. That's why the sanctions. It has business operations, and it is very important as a financing operation for the Iranian government. So cutting it off is a legitimate goal. And of course, so we've gotten criticism now from Vladimir Putin for doing this. He has been actually in Tehran recently meeting with the leaders there. And he's been basically, he says that President Bush is running around like a madman with a razor blade in his hand. But really, this is wise policy, and it's in advance of hopefully more sanctions coming from the United Nations. But we'll see if Russia agrees to that. Well, now we're going to talk about a movie that actually opens this weekend across the nation. There are theaters here in the Metroplex, and we're going to find out exactly where in just a moment. But the movie Bella has been called by a producer of Braveheart and The Passion of the Christ. The last film with Bella's momentum was The Passion of the Christ, says this producer. The Passion showed how Christ died for us, and Bella shows how we should live for others. With me is one of the producers of Bella. He is Leah Severino. He graduated from the University of Southern California Law School. USC is my alma mater. He was started his career as a young lawyer, and he had really a heart, though, set on Hollywood because of an internship he'd had earlier with 20th Century Fox. So he began working with Fox, with the Fox Networks group. But something changed in his life, and we're going to let him tell you about it. Leo, thank you for joining me.
You're very welcome. Thank you for having me. Thank you for all you do.
Leo, tell me what changed in your life that led you in the direction of ultimately producing this movie.
Well, I mean, I was working at 20th Century Fox, like you said, and I managed to pick up the book, The Problem of Pain, a couple of years earlier by C.S. Lewis, and it just totally rocked my world, and I realized, you know, what really who was missing in my life. And so when I was at Fox working there, it was I was already a committed Christian at that point. I figured, man, the Lord put me into something that's good and holy that I'm going to be okay doing. And he got me into children's programming and sports programming. And the next thing you know, there was this big restructuring, and I found myself forced to decide what I was going to do because some of the work that was coming my way into our division wasn't anything that I could be proud of, that our Lord was proud of. And I was praying for deliverance at a church, and that's when I met Eduardo, who happens to be the Brad Pitt of Mexico. And within a month, you know, we decided to start this company. And a year later, we're on set. A year later, we won the biggest film festival in the world. And now a year later, we're in theater. So it's all miraculous by God's grace.
All right. Now, we know that the movie Bella sort of lifts up life. It lifts up giving of yourself to others. What else can you tell us about it?
Well, you know, you can judge a tree by its fruits. And what I can tell you is the fruits of this film have been just amazing. Without giving away too much of the plot, it's about a guy who has everything and loses it all. But in losing it all, he kind of finds everything that matters in the form of a gal who he meets and spends a day with her. And the end result of this film, the fruits that we've seen so far, is it has a very life-affirming message. And there's gals who actually had scheduled to have abortions who wound up seeing this film in our private screenings, changed their minds, had the baby. One of them they named after the lead actor, Eduardo. This other couple.
So one of the names, one of the babies is already named Bella?
Yeah, and we have a little girl in Miami. She's named Bella, so it's just unbelievable. There's also people that have decided to adopt because of the film. The film uplifts adoption is something beautiful. And I remember one screening in particular where there was a big public rivalry. Eduardo was kind of a big deal in Latin America, the lead actor, you know.
Mm-hmm. And okay, now wait a minute. Let's stop for a second. Eduardo. Yes. Now, I heard Eduardo speak. He told his story. And he was basically a rock star, an actor, sort of an icon in Mexico, came to the United States and begin a career here. Something happened with regard to his life. He almost left the United States and left acting, but instead he's starring in this movie. So just tell that story because it's very interesting.
Sure. Yeah, you're right. He can't walk the streets in Mexico or Latin America because of his fame as a boy band pop artist and then as a telenovela television star. And he crossed over and did a film in the U.S., but he didn't even speak a lick of English. And he got the role. That's how talented he is. And Fox at the time
That's amazing.
Didn't know they didn't know, the director didn't know he didn't speak any English. He just faked his way through it. And when they found out after they'd already given him the role, they figured, oh boy, we better hire somebody to teach him English. Well, that young lady happened to be a very devout Christian. She started questioning things in his life. And it led to, after 6 months of conversation, one day she just said, listen, do you love God? And he said, of course I do. And she said, then why do you keep offending him? And she left. And it left him a broken man, so much so that he just regretted the 12 years of his life, and he knew that he was left, after all this fame and power and success, empty, and he knew what was missing in his life, just like I found it. And he decided that he was just going to leave everything. Like you said, he was going to go to the jungles of Brazil to be a missionary. And next thing you know, a friend of his said, listen, Eduardo, there's plenty of missionaries in the jungle of Brazil. There's very few in the jungles of Hollywood. Why don't you sit here and give it a try? And we met, and next thing you know, the end result was this film that came out, you know, after a year.
Okay, there's been a lot of buzz about the movie Bella because a lot of the folks in the pro-life movement, pro-family movement, people who want to see good, wholesome pictures coming out of Hollywood are excited about it. And then it's won these awards. Tell us again the awards that Bella has already won.
Oh, it's been fantastic. We submitted it to the largest film festival in the world, which is the Toronto International Film Festival. A few thousand films are submitted, and only a couple hundred get in. And when we got in, we were so excited. Well, the People's Choice Award, which is the winner of the festival, previous winners, that's like the bellwether for Oscars. Chariots of Fire, Life is Beautiful, Hotel Rwanda, Crouching Tiger, American Beauty, all these films come out of Toronto. The film before us won the best foreign language film Oscar. And we wound up winning this festival. And after that, we got honored by the Smithsonian Institute, their Cultural Latino Center, because the film has some Latino elements. They saw it and put us into the Smithsonian, which is pretty unbelievable. And then just last week, we won the grand prize at the Heartland Film Festival, which is the largest family film festival in the world. So it's just been unbelievable.
Okay, well, this movie is playing in selected theaters across the nation. It's playing all over the Metroplex, Plano, Frisco, Grand Prairie, Dallas, Grapevine, Mesquite, Garland, also playing in Wichita Falls, and also in San Angelo. So, folks, you have an opportunity to sort of help boost the movie, because Leo, tell us about the importance of the first weekend or the first couple of weekends of a movie's release.
It's the most important thing. The first two weekends are it. You know, this film was the first film that, having won all these awards that we know of, that didn't immediately get picked up by the distribution team, by Hollywood and the studios, because they said it didn't have enough edge, which really means violence, sex, and everything else. Mm-hmm. And we got distribution finally, but it's very limited. And we know there's so much that's coming out of Hollywood that is poisoning society, and there's so much that is just so dark. And instead of condemning the darkness so much, there's not much we can do about it anymore, but we can light candles. And that's the hope with Bella, that is, if everyone goes out and storms the theaters like they did for The Passion, and it seems a lot of people are doing that, so God bless everyone who's been supporting us, especially in Dallas, but if everyone can go on week one and week two and we just sell out those theaters, all of a sudden Hollywood takes notice. The studio and the distributors start putting money into real advertising, getting us out into everywhere, putting us everywhere and getting us more theaters and getting a broader release, so that the people who we really wrote this film for, which are not necessarily the people who are listening to this station, can reach the message. You know, if the choir mobilizes, then we can get the message out to a broader group and hopefully change, if not, God willing, save lives.
Okay, now this is a quality picture, and you know, you've got Eduardo, and also his co-star is Tammy Blanchard. She's got quite a resume of her own. Tell us about her.
It's unbelievable. She, the first thing she did on television was The Life of Judy Garland, and she got an Emmy for Best Actress. And then she went to Broadway and did a few years in Broadway, where she was one of the leads in the play Gypsy, and she got nominated for a Tony. And she got nominated for a Golden Globe. And then the very next thing she did after all that, she did a couple films, and then the next big film was The Good Shepherd with Robert De Niro. He was directing, and she was starring opposite Matt Damon. So she's an incredible talent, and she was going to turn down that other role to do Bella, because she felt so in her heart that this is her role and this is her character. And that's how she came to us. She eventually basically said, listen, guys, I am Nina, which is the name of the character in the film, the lead. She said, I am her, so you guys, you need to stop looking, because I'm her. And so she was right, because she is her. She does an amazing job.
Listen, Leo, thank you so much for telling us about the movie. It's great to get a preview from one of the people that are involved. And I know that folks can go to bellathemovie.com. That's Bella, themovie.com. There you can find out the theaters that the movie is in. You can see a trailer and find out all about it. This is a movie for the guys and the wives. The date, it's a great date movie. There's nothing embarrassing in it. It's shot in New York City. I think you'll love it. I encourage you to get out and see it. And Leo, thanks so much for joining me.
Thank you, and God bless Africa. Please ask for everyone's prayers.
And he's asking for everyone's prayers. Well, ladies and gentlemen, speaking of prayers, what about presidents that pray? How important is it to have a president that prays? How important is character? We're going to talk about faith and the presidency in the next segment.
November 14th, the Criswell Radio Network's Town Hall Series is back. Dr. Barry Cameron.
A man named Don Piper has written a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven, where he details the story of a tragic car accident where he was dead for 90 minutes, and during that time, he claims he physically, literally, actually went to heaven. He said his most vivid memory of heaven is what I heard. He said he didn't hear songs like the old rugged cross or the nail-scarred hand. I thought, you know, I think I remember something over in Revelation. The revelation about heaven that we do have, and we have God's word on it, seems to say something else. Revelation 5:11, John says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang." Now listen to what they sang. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain."
The battle for the truth. Fight for it with us. Only here on the Criswell Radio Network.
You're listening to Jerry Johnson Live. Now here's Penna Dexter.
I'd like to ask God's blessings on you and to protect you and guard you. Thanks for being great Americans.
That's President Bush expressing his gratitude to the firefighters battling the wildfires out in California. He invoked God's blessings on the victims also and those providing assistance.
May God bless those who suffer. May God bless those who are helping the people who are hurting.
That's pretty comforting hearing that from our president. And here's another president. He's kind of taking the, I guess, moral high ground, shaking his finger a little bit, but I don't know that he has the real authority to do so. This is former President Bill Clinton while speaking in Minneapolis, Minnesota at a fundraiser for his wife Hillary's campaign. Hecklers interrupted Bill Clinton, saying the 9/11 attacks were a fraud and an inside job, which, you know, hopefully it would make anyone mad. But here's President Clinton chastising the protesters.
"An inside job? How dare you? How dare you?"
Well, I'm glad he can at least be that patriotic. We are going to talk about presidents. And I mentioned earlier that there have been some questions about Mike Huckabee today. Not moral questions, just economic questions. We know he's a godly man and he's got good character and he's actually a born-again believer. But what about the presidents? What has been their faith? What has been their character? And what is the importance of that to their presidency? With us is the author of a new book called The Faith of America's Presidents. He is Daniel Mount. He actually wrote this book while he was being homeschooled. The bio says that his tenacious spirit and perseverance actually produced this book, and I can imagine that's the case. He now holds a bachelor's degree in American history and political science. He's the author of another book, City on a Hilltop, The Story of Contemporary Christian Music, and lives in Mansfield, Ohio. Daniel, thank you for joining me.
Thank you for having me here.
Daniel, how important is it to have a president who is a born-again believer? I mean, is that an important thing?
Yes and no. It's incredibly important to their eternal destiny, in my opinion.
Yes, it is.
From the perspective of pragmatic leadership, the most important thing is that they have a moral foundation. And given that every one of our presidents has claimed to be a Christian, although some would certainly not have fallen within an evangelical definition of Christianity, given that every one of our presidents has claimed to be Christian, those who have had a moral foundation have had a Christian moral foundation.
So, for instance, so we played the clip from Bill Clinton, and he did claim to be a Christian. He was raised in the Southern Baptist Church, but there were lots of moral problems with regard to him. And you're saying what's important really is how they act. It's what plays out in the presidency that's important, right?
True. I mean, true. It's as far as strictly related to job performance, totally aside from their eternal destiny. What is most important is whether they have a moral foundation in Christian principles, and if they choose to act on that or if they choose to disregard it. I mean, Clinton, certainly with his background, knows what is right. He just hasn't always chosen to do it, as the nation knows.
Okay, I want to play a clip now from Ronald Reagan that I think is instructive.
Washington voiced reservations about the idea that there could be a wise policy without a firm moral and religious foundation. He said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man call himself a patriot who would labor to subvert these finest props of the duties of men and citizens. The mere politician and the pious man ought to respect and to cherish religion and morality. And he added, "Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion."
We often quote those words, and Ronald Reagan quoted them there, Daniel. And in a sense, those are wise words from our first president, that really our Constitution was written, in a sense, assuming a certain moral consensus, wasn't it?
Yes, and our founding fathers made it clear that they believed that it was only for it could only work for self-governing people, and that essentially no form of republic, no form of freedom would work for people that did not govern themselves.
Since we just heard from Ronald Reagan, why don't you tell us about what you learned about his faith?
I found out that his father was Catholic, his mother was a member of the Disciples of Christ, but since his father let his mother raise him, she raised him in the Disciples of Christ. And when he was fairly young, 11 or 12 or maybe 13, he read a book called That Printer of Udell's, and that book inspired him. He decided to make a profession of faith in Christ as his Savior, and he was at that point, after his profession of faith, admitted to that church. He remained active in the church throughout his youth. He even led the church's Easter sunrise service one year and was active in, of course, given his later career, no surprise, of various skits and plays that his church put on. That later in his life, during his Hollywood years, he drifted a little from the faith. There were a couple of years when he didn't really attend church regularly. However, come the 1960s, he definitely, from that point on through the end of his life, came back to the church and came back to Christianity.
Okay, let's go to the other side of the aisle. What about Franklin Delano Roosevelt? Because a lot of believers don't like the results of some of his decisions, especially the sort of the welfare system that kind of grew out of that and developed out of it. There have been a lot of societal problems that have emanated from that. But what about his faith? He had a strong faith, didn't he?
Yes and no. That's an interesting question because, in a sense, he had a strong public faith. He had a somewhat Christian worldview. He believed generally in God and that there were such things as right and wrong. However, personally, his faith was, while it was a part of his life, it wasn't a defining part of his life to the same extent as some of our other presidents. I'm reminded of a time when his wife asked him, and she told this story herself in her autobiography, his wife asked him whether they should take their children to Sunday school and to church, and that would even be a question says something about their family. But she asked him, he said, I think it would do them no harm. So his wife probed a little and said, well, the teachings of the church, do you actually believe them? And he said something which is so sad, but I think it captures his life. He said, I think it is just as well not to think about things like that too much. So I actually conclude that Christianity wasn't really that important a part of his life, even though he did refer to God and quote the Bible in his public statements.
We had a guest on earlier this week who really doubted the Christianity of most of the founding fathers, and it's probably disturbing to most of our listeners. That's not what I have read in the reading that I've done. But who would you say is the most of the founders that became president, the most easy to describe as a born again believer? A couple of those presidents, can you tell us?
Probably James Madison would be the first that would come to mind. He actually intended to enter the ministry, studying at Princeton to become a minister, and although he ended up deciding to enter public life instead, he definitely made several statements that seemed to indicate a personal belief in Christ. And I also find it interesting, shortly after he came back home after attending Princeton, he ran for his first public office, the legislature, and an early author said it was objected to him by his enemies that he was more suited to the pulpit than to the legislative hall. I would say that the charges they throw about in campaigns today are a little more vicious than that.
I would say so. Anybody else during that time period?
One of the strongest presidents is actually, he did live during the American Revolution, but he isn't typically classified as a founding father. Andrew Jackson.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a fascinating story of how he, after his presidential term, he came to his pastor and told him that he believed all the doctrines of the church but wasn't willing to forgive his enemies. And then basically he had to work through some issues and end up deciding to be willing to forgive his enemies. And then at that point he made a profession of faith in Christ and remained active in the church throughout the rest of his life. And his will and other statements just strongly favorable of a personal faith in Christ.
My guest is Daniel Mount. Daniel, I want to talk a little bit about the presidential race that's taking place right now, because a lot of people are looking at Mitt Romney, who is a Mormon, as a person who is got a lot of money and a great campaign organization, and a person who holds the positions that Christians hold on just about every issue, even though, you know, he's changed positions on some things toward the correct position. But what about the idea of a Mormon president? I mean, just from your study, what would your opinion be on that?
My opinion would be that whatever I may personally think and whether or not I would personally vote for a Mormon, as far as his public performance, if he was elected president, he would probably... I don't think he would make any serious effort to convert the country into becoming a Mormon country or anything. I think our country is stable enough and steady enough in its current course that he could feasibly, if elected president, do a job that a majority of Americans would approve of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't think he's going to advance Mormonism in his presidency either. I don't see that.
I just can't see that happening. And now, don't take anything of what I'm saying as an endorsement for him. I just think that if elected, he would probably... Probably Mormonism wouldn't so define his presidency that it would cripple him. I'll just put it like that.
Okay, and another candidate that I mentioned earlier was Mike Huckabee, who, you know, everybody knows is a Baptist preacher. He's a born-again Christian. He's a winsome guy, and he's certainly pro-life and pro-marriage and all that, but, you know, some people disagree with his economic position. So do you think it's wise to put someone in if you've got strong disagreements? Even though they're a Christian, that's got to be a quick answer because we're about on a break.
It depends on what's most important to you, economics or moral values.
That's a good answer. Hey, Daniel, this is a great book. I highly recommend it. I can't imagine you having time to write this while you were homeschooled. It must have been a great project for you, though. Daniel Mount, the book is The Faith of America's Presidents. Thanks, Daniel, for joining us.
Thank you.
Well, next up, we're going to ask you the question that we asked Daniel. If you've got a Christian but you don't agree with him, say, on economic issues, should you elect him anyway if he agrees with you half the time? Give us a call, 800-881-9270.
You're listening to Jerry Johnson Live. Now here's Penna Dexter.
The House once again passed a bill that they knew would not become law. And incredibly enough, the Senate will take up the same bill next week.
It's the S-CHIP bill. It's children's health care, and they revised the law a little bit, trying to deal with some of the reservations that the House members had on it. It still covers lots of kids in sort of too high of an income that to be on welfare, basically. And it's a step toward Hillary care, and President Bush says he'll veto this part of it. Really, it's done for political purposes. The Democrats continue to do that. They kind of waste some time, I think, on some of this legislation that they know the president is going to veto, but they're making statements to their base. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are asking this question about the faith of a president. If you know a president is a Christian, but say he's a big government guy, and you don't agree with that, what do you do? What do you do about it? I think this is a really tough call. And, you know, this is really what happened with President Bush. We were happy to see that this man had faith and that he was pro-life and that he was pro-marriage and pro-family. But we knew in the state of Texas that he was somewhat conservative, but also had some big government tendencies, especially in the areas of education and also sort of the international globalist type agenda. Globalization, I guess I should use that word. And now we're hearing the same thing about Mike Huckabee. And that's from this Wall Street Journal piece that ran today by John Fund. And really, what they said in Arkansas, and this is the Arkansas Director of Eagle Forum, Betsy Hagen. She said he was pro-life and pro-gun, but otherwise a liberal. And Phyllis Schlafly was even stronger. She said he destroyed the conservative movement in Arkansas and left the Republican Party a shambles. And they proceed to go through all the taxes that he raised. He did cut some taxes, though, he says, and he's also taken the Americans for Tax Reform no tax pledge. His support for taxes, it is said by one operative, GOP State Rep. Randy Minton, his support for taxes split the Republican Party and damaged our name brand. And the Club for Growth notes that only a handful of the 33 GOP state legislators back the former governor. And then here's something else that has to, if you pay attention to Southern Baptist history, he, of course, is part of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he was actually the head of the Arkansas Baptist Convention. Paul Pressler, who is a former Texas judge who led the conservative Southern Baptist revolt, said he knows of no conservative that Huckabee appointed while he headed the Arkansas Baptist Convention. He was considered a moderate. So, you know, this is interesting, kind of shocking to some people, and I just wanted to let you know that. And I want to take your calls on the question that I asked. Let's go now to Mike in Dallas. Mike, go ahead.
Hi. I'm a Sunday school teacher and a true believer, but I don't think I would ever vote for anybody simply because they were a professed Christian. Case in point is Jimmy Carter. I mean, he was a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church and disastrous economic policies and disastrous Middle East policies. So I don't think that that's necessarily the best way to go about choosing somebody is simply because of that one position or that one stand.
What would be your top three reasons to vote for someone?
Well, it would have to be their understanding of foreign policy and their choices on foreign policy and domestic policy. I'm pro-life and I'm anti-gun control. And so some of those issues would be more important to me than I think where they went to church necessarily. I'm not sure I would vote for somebody that was a professed atheist, but, mm-hmm. you know, certainly I would want a Christian there, but I don't think that I could vote for somebody simply because they were a Christian if their policies I felt were going to be ruinous to the country in terms of economics and in terms of our foreign policy, especially the Middle East. It's a very important topic right now.
Okay. Thank you so much, Mike. We appreciate your call and your opinion on that. Give us a call. Let us know what you think about this. Would you vote for a Christian? Say he's with you on the social issues and not on the economic issues. What do you do? 800-881-9270. And here's something else that's come out at the Washington Post today. It's very interesting. I think the Washington Post has the wrong take on this. But they say even in a party generally opposed to abortion rights, Senator Sam Brownback is perhaps uniquely outspoken in his concern about this issue. He called abortion a holocaust, and he's made a lot of strong statements on abortion. He's been a leader in the Senate, a pro-life leader in the Senate. After an hour-long meeting in his Senate office with former New York Mayor Rudy Giuliani, he seemed on the verge of backing the only candidate in the Republican race who supports abortion rights. Brownback, as we know, dropped out of the Republican race last week. He was having trouble raising money and gaining in the polls. And, of course, all the candidates want to court him and get his support. I do not believe the Washington Post when they say he's on the verge of backing Giuliani, because I interviewed Sam Brownback last Friday at the Values Voters Summit. And we were asking him the question. I was next to Terry Jeffrey, who's a conservative news service head of that news organization. And the question was asked, what if you got a pro-abortion candidate on the top of the ticket? And Brownback said, it's just not going to happen. Republicans aren't going to nominate this. And Terry Jeffrey kept pressing him on it, and he kept saying, it's not going to happen. And, I think he would support any Republican. If Giuliani were nominated, he'd support him. But I just have my doubts whether the Washington Post is correct on this thing. I could be wrong. Maybe Giuliani told Brownback that he would be the VP nominee. Who knows? Anyway, let's go back to the phones and take your calls. Next up is Mike in Burleson. Next up is Ed on the road. Oh, okay. Bob and Terrell. Hi, Bob. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Penna. number one of the number one reasons everybody's against Bush is because of his pro-religious stand, praying in the White House, and so forth. And anybody in newspapers is going to do what they can to destroy somebody like Huckabee. I'm going to be the one voting for Huckabee. I'd rather have somebody like him in the White House than a person like Romney, who's a member of a religious sect that thinks that you can go to the graveyard and talk to the dead. And
yeah, Bob, you know, I'd agree with you, except for I don't think that these folks that, I mean, I really think there's credibility with the critics, and I have heard this before about Huckabee, and so, you know, it puts a lot of folks in a quandary. Because this isn't the newspaper doing this. This is conservatives and people that have been, you know, on the conservative side of things that are worried about this. Let's go to Mike in Burleson. Oh, let's go to Ed on the road. Hi, Ed. Ed, are you there? I guess Ed's gotten to go on down the road. Oh, Ed, are you there? Good. Go ahead. Yes. Anna. Yes, yes.
There I am. I just wanted to put in some, you know, I listen to you. I agree we would be best if we could have a Christian in there, conservative, and would be down the line. But as a thought came to mind, not even the Lord required that his kings necessarily be believers, because he would put in place even wicked kings that he would use somehow in the history of the nation of Israel. So at times I wonder what the Lord is up to, that he may put someone in office that we wouldn't necessarily agree with, because of what work he's doing, not just in the United States, but what he's doing in the world.
Oh, that's absolutely true. But, you know, in our country, we have the opportunity to vote. And so I don't think most Christians are going to support somebody that doesn't agree with them. So the question we're asking now is, yeah, but the question I'm asking now is, who would you support? I mean, what kind of candidate would you support? But what kind?
I would prefer to support a Christian, and I would prefer to support someone that valued the things that I valued, you know, in conservative stance. I'm not saying I would vote for a wicked man at all. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, we have seen where political divisions came up during election time, and people are elected into office, just not to the presidents, but into office because of division. And so I think the thing that you guys have been talking about, that we've got to have some organization through the conservative movement and get behind one person rather than allowing others to come up that's actually going to divide the conservative movement, and then we're going to have somebody put in office that the rest of us really and truly didn't want.
You know, I kind of thought that was happening. At least two or three candidates were sort of rising, and Huckabee was one of them. I mean, he won a couple of major social conservative straw polls. And then Romney, of course, has done well with the social conservatives. But, of course, Giuliani's still ahead in the polls, although he's losing ground. So, you know, you might see some coalescing if, you know, you might think you would see that, especially with the primaries coming up just in a few months, like 3 months will be the first primary. But it's not happening. It's just simply not happening. And then you get articles like this coming out, which confuses the situation even further. I appreciate your call, Ed. Thank you very much. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have an opinion on this, I'll take another call or two in the next segment. If you are looking at a candidate, he's a Christian, he's a social conservative, but he is an economic sort of spender type person. What do you do? What do you do in this situation? I think it's a tough one. Our number is 800-881-9270, and we appreciate you all being with us. Well, President Bush has been a little bit upset with the Congress over a few things. We mentioned one of them, and that was S-CHIP. He says, why in the world would they pass another S-CHIP bill when they know it's going to be vetoed? Just a simple waste of time. There's a few other things that he's criticizing them about today, and we'll talk about those in just a moment. Stay with us for more of Jerry Johnson Live, and remember, we'll take your calls at 800-881-9270.
November 14th, the Criswell Radio Network's Town Hall Series is back. The Battle for the Truth. Beware the False Prophets. A town hall meeting to focus our gaze back on Christ and the truth of God's Word.
But everybody likes to make fun of Christianity. Everybody likes to make fun of Jesus.
Special guest panelists include Dr. Robert Jeffress, pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas. Jack Graham, pastor, Prestonwood Baptist Church in Plano. Barry Cameron, pastor of Crossroads Christian Church, Grand Prairie.
And more.
So when they tell you I'm out there, they tell you I'm making an appearance, he said, don't you believe him?
The Battle for
Truth.
Hosted by Dr. Jerry Johnson, president of the Criswell College in Dallas.
This is Jerry Johnson, president of Criswell College in Dallas. I'll be your moderator for this important live discussion.
Wednesday, November 14th, 7 p.m., and live from Crossroads Christian Church. The truth. Fight for it with us. Only here on the Criswell Radio Network.
You're listening to Jerry Johnson Live. Now here's Penna Dexter.
We want the people to know that there's a better day ahead. That today your life may look dismal, but tomorrow life's going to be better. And to the extent that the federal government can help you, we want to do so.
That's President Bush offering encouragement to those who have suffered losses in the fires. We're going to get back to the fires at the end of the program, but I want to go back to your calls, and we have a few waiting. Please hold on. But also President Bush and his disappointment with this Congress. He says Senate Democrats need to move on to confirm Michael Mukasey as Attorney General.
They have yet to move Judge Michael Mukasey's nomination to be Attorney General out of the Senate Judiciary Committee, even as members complain about the lack of leadership at the Department of Justice.
Mukasey was supposed to be somewhat of a consensus candidate, and considering the hatred for Alberto Gonzalez, it's amazing they haven't done this yet. President Bush also says Congress has yet to act on his emergency war funding request.
Even though our troops on the front lines depend on these vital funds to fight our enemies and to keep us safe at home, this is not what congressional leaders promised when they took control of Congress earlier this year.
He also says Congress has set a record they should not be proud of.
October the 26th is the latest date in 20 years that Congress has failed to get a single annual appropriations bill to the president's desk.
We're taking your calls here on Jerry Johnson Live. Let's go to May in Fort Worth. Hi, May.
Hi, Penna. How are you?
Great. How are you?
I'm great. I just wanted to throw Hunter's hat in the ring, because I did look him up on the internet, and I listened to some of the debate, some of his issues that he was concerned with, and I really like him. I'm not sure about his foreign policy, but domestic-wise, he wants to bring our jobs from foreign countries back to the United
mm-hmm.
States,
mm-hmm.
and I really like that, and he's pro-life. He's also very adamant in reference to education, and he was just really, I enjoyed listening to some of his point-blank, to-the-point comments, and one of my favorite ones is because I get upset every time I have to call the internet service, and I ask them, where are you calling from? Where are you? And they try to talk like Americans, and
yeah.
all of our jobs, so I was very impressed with that.
And I interviewed him last weekend, too, and he seems to be great on so many of the issues. He's really a good guy. I think he won the Texas straw poll, but not too many people showed up there. So let's go back to the phones. Jeff is in Corinth. Hi, Jeff.
Hi. I was just calling. I guess I missed the first part of the show today regarding the Wall Street Journal article, and I've just caught tidbits here and there regarding it. But I guess I just continue to be flabbergasted that nobody, that so many people in the Christian arena, I guess, so to speak, aren't standing behind Governor Huckabee Moore, because
mm-hmm.
I can't honestly find, going back over the last 10 years, looking at the records of all the Republican candidates, anyone who is as consistently conservative, not just from a from a political standpoint, but just from an ideological standpoint, as Huckabee seems to be. I know he's got a funny name and all that, and people make fun of him and that sort of thing.
He's very articulate, though, and I think that takes – I mean, you look at the name, but the name, to me, you know, people are making fun of it like it's sort of a hick-type name, but when, you know, he opens his mouth, he's so articulate that that is just – that kind of just all goes away. Well, here it is. I mean, it's just the fact that there's no question about his social conservatism and his character. There's no question about it, but there are folks like Phyllis Schlafly, like the Eagle Forum folks, and others in Arkansas saying that he was pretty much a spender in and a tax raiser in Arkansas, and that's the issue there. And that's why I'm kind of asking the question, and if you want to weigh in before I let you go, Jeff, you know, what's most important, or what would you do in this kind of a situation? If you love Huckabee, but you see that he's a spender, is that important to you?
Well, I guess I would encourage everyone to go to his website and read what his stances are on the broad spectrum of issues and not just on the economic issues. As it relates to the economic issues, though, as far as I know, he's the only candidate, Democratic or Republican, who is running in the black and who has the least amount of debt of any candidate out there.
That's true. He hasn't spent a lot of money. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, to me, that what it tells me is if he's rising in the polls and yet he is continually being critiqued for not making as much money in fundraising as other candidates, I mean, how can you ask for a better economic standpoint than someone who can raise money and keep it and not blow it and go into debt, making
good point.
Quarter of the amount of other candidates?
That's a good point. Thanks, Jeff. We appreciate it. And now let's go to Fort Worth and talk to Fred. Hi, Fred.
Hi, how are you today?
Great.
I think it's kind of like when, you know, I'm a Southern Baptist, and it's kind of like when we are looking for a new pastor. You know, we have resumes, and I've been on several search committees, and we look at the names, and we look at what they tell you all about themselves. But the reality is, when you get down to it, listening to men is not going to get it done. And I'm impressed with one thing of the interviews that you shared last weekend from the forum when you talked with Fred Thompson. And he said the first hour that he's in office, he's going to be before God praying.
Yeah, that was impressive. It really was.
And to me, the only thing that's going to change this country from the presidential office is for the country, those of us who are solid in our belief, being on our knees before God and praying for the man who's in the seat in the Oval Office, that he's on his knees before God.
Well, good point, and we'll end with that. Ladies and gentlemen, next week, former Secretary of Education Dr. Rod Paige, instrumental in helping pass No Child Left Behind, whether you agree with that or not, we're going to air an interview with Secretary Paige next week, and I'm not sure what day, so just join us every day and then you won't miss that one. And I just want to go back for a moment to the fires in California. It's on the top of everybody's mind. We're watching it on television ad infinitum. We're watching the flames and the interviews. And one of the things that we're seeing on TV is pastors and preachers have come on some of these shows. One in particular I watched the other night totally missed an opportunity with a national audience to talk really about the truth of Christ. And, you know, he was asked, why do bad things happen to people? And, you know, why are some homes burned and others are standing? Some areas right next to others, one is burned and one's just fine. You know, why? And, you know, really, the answer is that we all deserve judgment. And if you consider this to be, you know, God being mean to people, well, we all deserve God's judgment. And really, it's because of his grace and mercy that we can have eternal life with him. You know, the Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. None of us deserves God's mercy and grace. We all deserve death, but he's called a church to him. So I pray right now that you would come to him, that you would receive Christ. Join us next week.
You've been listening to Jerry Johnson Live, a Christian Worldview radio show. Join Dr. Jerry Johnson, president of Criswell College and Criswell Communications, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m., for an hour of relevant discussion of news and culture from a Christian perspective.